Trinitas Church, this is it. This is the end of our series in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, the Johannine epistles as they're called. You might recall that this final epistle, 3 John, is addressed to an individual named Gaius. Gaius has been housing traveling ministers or missionaries. He's sick. He's not doing particularly well physically and in his body. And John is asking more of him, not less. He's asking him to continue to house these traveling ministers and to even do so in opposition to leaders near his local church who are themselves domineering. Friends, I want to ask you a question, and you don't have to raise your hands. I just want you to be honest in your own hearts. How many of you have ever been unwell for a season, relatively locked up in your home, unable to have fellowship and communion with others, and maybe worked, overworked even? And how many of you have felt like you really don't have any friends? Honestly, like you really don't have that many people who care about you. And frankly, even when you get a letter or a call or an email from a minister asking you to do something more, it makes you even more cynical about those who claim to be your friends. What's remarkable is at the end of this letter, what John has to say to this Gaius is, you've got a whole bunch of friends. I know you're sick. I know you're tired. I know you're overworked. And I know I'm asking you to do something more. He says two things. You've got a lot of friends. And I've got a lot to tell you. How many of you, on top of maybe being cynical about people in the church, came to church on a Sunday, heard an earful of stuff from some long-winded minister, and thought, wow, that didn't help at all? We're going to do something that we've never done before, Trinitas, in our reading of Scripture. We're going to read the final three verses of 3 John, and I'm going to read for you what was likely some of that earful that the Apostle John had for Gaius. I am going to read for you the entirety of 1 John chapters 1 through 5. So we're going to have an extended Scripture reading today. I want you to sit back and listen and hear. You've heard these words preached through for just about a year now. I want you to consider what you remember. I want you to consider what resonates with you. And before I read the word, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to bless us when we do so. Bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we often think too little of how mighty and powerful your word is, even as it is just read. How mighty and powerful it is to encourage us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would arrest our thoughts and our wandering hearts and minds. Give us a laser focus on your word. And prepare our hearts, Lord, to learn how as we sit under the preaching of the word and the word read, our friendship with one another is solidified. Help us to learn the lesson that John has for Gaius, this faithful servant 2,000 years ago. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. 3 John, verses 13 to 15, and then 1 John. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard and which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are the strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, but it did know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, but the one who does not love his brother, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. Whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and with blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony of God that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. This is God's word. Turn to Toss, we're going to have a shorter sermon. Okay, I'll get that out on the front end. All right, you're all wondering. I know. Turn to Toss, the Apostle John tells Gaius that he has friends. Believe it or not, what we just did right there is foundational to what it means to have friends in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what a friend is in the Bible. The first man in the Bible to be called God's friend is Abraham. Why do you suppose he was called that? Abraham, I would submit, is the first man in the Bible into whom God enters counsel with. That's to say, when God is about to make a big decision, he says this in Genesis 18, 17. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? He says, should I hide this from my friend? Guys, at the basis of what it means to be friends is to disclose your deep plans and purposes to other people and to be a recipient of that disclosure. This is what God did with Abraham before he decided to go and destroy two cities. He consults with his friend. He discloses his purposes. You just heard a protracted disclosure of the very heart and revelation of God. If you've done so willingly and gladly, you are God's friends. And we're going to see your friends with one another. This friendship between God and Abraham, it's not only marked by disclosure on the part of God. So that's one point of it, you might say. It's marked by a willingness to be influenced. For God himself to be influenced by Abraham. If you know that story in Genesis 18, when God says, I'm going to go and destroy a city, what happens is God doesn't just tell his friend, but his friend, Abraham, comes back to him and negotiates for the well-being of that city. He says, God, if there are only 50 people, and he gets him down to an even lower number of people, will you spare the city? And God promises he'll do just that. Abraham was really praying God's own promises back to him. God had told Abraham, I'm going to bless many nations through you. And Abraham takes up the task of being an intercessor for other cities. God is willing to be influenced by Abraham, just as Abraham was willingly influenced by his God. The third feature of a friendship would be something like this. Sacrifice. For God to carry on as a faithful friend to Abraham, he had to bear the burden of Abraham and Abraham's sins. In fact, God is faithful. He has fidelity to Abraham unto his own hurt for generations, centuries. That's the story of the Old Testament. A wayward people, children of Abraham, and God is faithful to Abraham and his children like a friend. This comes to culmination in Jesus Christ, God bearing the burden of his friends on the cross. And it shouldn't surprise you, therefore, that just hours before Jesus would go to the cross, in his last great teaching episode, he says this to the disciples. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This is the same John who wrote the epistles you just heard. I hope you hear a theme there. Jesus says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You see the same three things. The disciples are Jesus' friends because he discloses to them the greatest depths of his heart, the revelation he has from his Father. Jesus calls the disciples his friends because he is going to love them to his own harm and hurt, bearing their sins on the cross. And in that same discourse, Jesus says to his friends, whatsoever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. He says to his friends, I'll be influenced by your prayers. I mention all of this because Gaius is told that he has friends. I want you to know something. Your friends are not just people who will willingly hang out with you or want to see with you. Your real friends are people who want to pursue Christ with you. John says, I have many things to write to you. 1 John is a really good example of that. We just read it. He says this. You have friends. We are friends. Because we are all in the counsel of the living God. And we love that counsel. We love that revelation together. I would simply ask you all a question right now. You can raise your hands this time. How many of you believe that all 105 verses that we read from 1 John are the very words of God? Raise your hand. How many of you in turn believe that it wasn't a complete waste of your time to listen to the word of God for 15 minutes straight? Raise your hand. You're like, ah. Trinitas, behold your friends. Behold your friends. People, friends of God and his counsel. People who share a common interest with you. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, and he expounds on friendship. And he says, the basis of friendship love, which is different than the romantic love, which is different than the empathetic love that you have for your coworkers and your family, is that you have a common interest. you have a common passion. Trinitas, I hope when that word was read, you leave it saying, we are in the know. We are together in the know that Jesus Christ is the eternal word of life proceeding from the Father as a son, like it says in 1 John 1:1. We are in the know that he took on flesh and died as a propitiation, a sacrifice, satisfying the Father's wrath in our stead, like it says in 1 John 2:1 and chapter 4, verse 10. I hope you look around and say, we're all together in the know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. We are all in the know that error about the identity of this person is of paramount significance. It is to one's peril to not know this Christ as the God-man, our mediator, our Savior. If someone can say that with you, that person is your friend, and it does not matter if they reside in this church or another church or across the world. Last Lord's Day, we were visited by Ryan and Natalie Burke from Wiser Lake Chapel. That's where our pastoral intern, Nathan Chambers, went to go and become the minister, and they came and sat with us for one Sunday. I got to speak to them after the service, and they were overjoyed to see a thriving congregation where the word of God is celebrated and preached. Those people, friends, are our friends. They're your friends. Whatever cynical disposition you and I have when we go about this land and walk into new churches, about the heart and the condition of the people in those churches must be expunged from us. Those people are our friends. I hope that when you're out of town, you walk into other PCA churches, other Reformed and Evangelical churches, other Bible-believing churches. And I hope you have this sense that these people here, they belong to me and I belong to them. That is what John is saying to Gaius. And it's because they will sit under this word and hear it read and preached and regard it as the living word of God. Behold your friends. You have friends here in another church's Trinitas because you have people who are actually willing to sit down and listen to you and be influenced by you. John says this, peace be to you, Gaius. Friends greet you. People from across the way, they pass their greeting to you and they're glad to hear the report that I have about you to them. I want you to consider, Trinitas, what an anomaly it is to be part of a Christian church, to be part of a people who are covered across this globe so that you can live in virtually any city in this country and find like-minded people and walk into a small group where they will actually hear anything you have to say. Have you considered what a wonderful thing that is? You name to me one other group of people spread across this land where there are people there right now just ready and willing for you to become a member or an attender, walk into a group of people you don't know and actually share yourself with them, anything about yourself with them. There's no other people like it. Such that I can tell you that you have friends in the town across the way. We're about to start up our small group ministry. If you found yourself gravitating towards cynicism about the church, saying no one really cares about me, no one is really my friend, come to the banquet and celebrate. Take your free time and go into a place where people have an interest and a care and a concern for you. You might say that people didn't seem that interested in what I had to say. Did they have any interest at all, friends? Because I promise you, that's more than what the world has for you as a stranger. This is a unique property of the church. Not only will people listen to you, but they'll even be influenced by you. Want to know a secret? It actually wasn't my idea to read the entire epistle of 1 John to you. It was actually my friend, Alice Hamstra, who about 5 weeks after church, 5 weeks ago, said, you know, Pastor, I think people could use the entire reading of the epistle straight through. I think people could be fed by it. See, I know at first you're thinking, man, this is just another one of Brandt's really bad ideas. But now that you know Alice had the idea first, you're like, I'll give it another. I'll reconsider. Friends, we actually influence each other. I remember about a year ago, I preached a sermon on how to ask good questions. Deacon Tony Farrell came up to me afterwards and said, Brandt, I think we could use a sermon for our small group ministries about how to give good answers. I was like, it's a good idea, Tony. I do want to put it out there. I do not actually reciprocate all requests for sermon topics, but we can influence each other. Trinitas, I want you to know you have friends in Russia. We've just entered into Hope Russia, a missions agency connection. We will have a partner church in Russia. I hope you will have an even greater sense that you have friends there. Third thing I'll tell you about friends is that we lay down our lives for one another, and this is where we become really cynical. No one, we might say, in our church, much less the neighboring church, has laid down their life for me. This isn't true. Lord's Day worship is the focal point of our self-sacrifice. It is because people have given up opportunities to make money, to recreate, to rest, to watch football, or to do anything else on the Lord's Day, that there is a church right here, right now, and there's a church in the town next door, and there is a church in virtually every country on this globe. Because people sacrificed. It's cynicism to say that's not sacrifice for me. It obviously is. It's why the gospel can go forth into the world. It's why people are able to learn about this Savior whom John celebrates so incredibly in this epistle. It's real sacrifice. And the people in this church are doing it for one another. And the people in every church where Christ is worshipped are doing it for you all over the globe, so that there is a home of Christian faith for you to walk into if you should visit, much less move to their town. Friends, there are only places of worship because people have laid down their lives again and again and again with consistency that is foreign to some, but which is appreciated by all. I simply ask you, how lonely would this world be? How weak would your faith be if you could not walk into another house of believers where Christ is celebrated? Would you have a faith at all? I want you to know something. No institution, not civil, cultural, educational, economic, or medical, has done so much for you and for me as this worshiping church for 2,000 years, because none of those institutions set Christ before you. The man whom God himself calls eternal life. Do you think of these many believers who you cannot name as your friends? I would submit they are the best friends. The best friends you could possibly have. If you're asking the question, do I love the brethren? Do I lay down my life for one another? The answer begins with your worship practice. John speaks of those who went out from us, but they did not continue with us because they were not really of us. These false brethren withdrew the most basic sacrifice that we have to our Lord and for one another. There's this phrase that appears in many songs, I'll be there for you. It kind of implies that there's going to be these moments in your life where you need a heroic presence of a friend to rush in and be there for you. And that's fine and that's good, and we do need people like that. But here's the thing. What you all need from each other more than a heroic display of presence is you need consistency. The church has existed for 2,000 years after Christ, as it did for thousands of years, by the way, before. Not because of perpetual heroic, I'll be there for you moments, but because of consistency. A regular laying down of our lives as a holy and living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12, which is our spiritual service of worship. So So we could say that we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, again, by the application of this word. Last thing I'm going to tell you today is to learn one another's names, and I hope that it's obvious why you should do this from all we've said thus far. Notice what John says. He says, greet the friends by name, guys. Go up to each one of them and greet them by name. One of the incredible things, if you're reading your Bible, is you'll notice the apostles know like an incredible number of names of people. At the end of Romans and 1 Corinthians, he's just rattling off names of people in another congregation. And I would just simply ask you this. You might notice at communion, we greet you by name. I don't know if you guys thought that was a cute idea that the session of Trinitas came up with. It actually says right here, greet the brethren by name. Friends, when you think of the duties of a church officer, whether deacon, ruling elder, or minister, at what point on that list does knowing other people's names come up? How many of us have been pastored by people who don't know our names? Don't know our children's names. Maybe don't know 95% of our congregation's name. Friends, when we do communion as we do it because we believe that we're commanded as officers of Christ's church to know one another's name. I'll let you all know, there have been some epic fails on this front. Some of you have been the victims of those epic fails. There's one occasion when Michael Rath came up, and after a long-winded sermon, I, for the life of me, could not remember this brother's name. Anna Swingle, also, sorry about that. I just blanked. But we're making an effort. You're going to blank, too. But I would simply compel you, right now, if there is someone in this church whose name you do not know, to afterwards go out of your seat, walk your 2 feet over to that person and introduce yourself. That person is your friend. I can say that with certainty if they should profess the faith that you and I profess. And you know what you should do? Remember that name and maybe take a prayer request with you. If you really want to remember people's names, you pray that name back to the living God. Friends, we are unashamed Calvinists in this church. We believe in God's total sovereignty and salvation. And it would be the worst thing ever if we were not the best prayers on planet Earth. Because we believe that beyond men's free wills, our mighty sovereign God can bend them to his purposes. Why wouldn't we pray for one another? Get someone's name. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, we thank you for your word. We have a common interest in your awesome counsel and revelation, that you've disclosed to us your purposes for human history, that you have disclosed to us the one and only doorway to salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that that truth would be our passion, that we would recognize it in others and know those others to be our friends, our brothers and sisters in the faith. Please dispel our cynicism. Many of us, like Gaius, we're not doing well. We're physically ill. We're overworked. We sometimes come into worship feeling like we're only being asked to do more. Pray, Lord God, that you would put that cynicism to flight. May we be a people who believes in the bona fide reality of our friendship with others, even those whom we do not know, because we share a common faith. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your mighty Holy Spirit. Amen.